Thank you. We're going to turn again in the Word of God to Mark chapter 2, and I want to read verses 13 through 15 again, and you will find my text in these three verses. So we're turning again to Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And when you find a place, we will read these three verses together again. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. May God be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. You will find my text at the beginning of verse 14. Verse 14, as he passed by. As he passed by. Now, in the passage before us this morning, we find the Lord Jesus Christ in Capernaum. And most of you will be aware, Capernaum became his adopted home and the headquarters during his earthly ministry. And as he passed through the town or the city on this occasion, Levi, the local tax collector, was wonderfully converted. Now, in passing, let me just mention a few things about Levi's conversion. The first thing I note is that it was a surprising conversion. Levi was the most unlikely candidate to become a disciple. In fact, he was the kind of a person nobody liked. And nobody liked him because of his profession. Because I suppose we could bring it right up to date, he worked for the IRS. And not too many people are fond of those who work for the IRS. He was a tax collector. That Jesus would choose a man like him is beyond our comprehension. But then God's ways are not our ways. And God's ways are always the best. So it was a surprising conversion. Then secondly, it was a sudden conversion. Levi never expected to be saved that day. But suddenly, by the power of grace, he trusted Christ. It was a sudden conversion. And maybe you've come to the house of God this morning and you have no notion of getting right with God or getting saved. But this could be the very day when God would suddenly break into your life and arrest you and change you by his matchless and powerful grace. So you can be suddenly converted this morning in the house of God. And then it was a spiritual conversion. His life changed that day forever. In a moment of time, his life changed. It wasn't something that lasted for a few weeks or even for a few months. It was something that lasted for a lifetime. Because it was real. Because it was a lasting experience in that. It was wrought in his heart by the Spirit of God. It was a spiritual conversion. So that was a wonderful day when he trusted Christ for salvation. Now, if you read the opening 12 verses very carefully, you read there of a work done by Christ in a house in Capernaum. The Lord entered into the house, and he began to preach, and he performed a miracle in the house. But in these verses before us, we read of a work done by Christ in a heart in Capernaum, in the heart of Levi. And verses 13 through 15 describe what happened on that memorable day. And I want us to note especially the words found here in the opening part of verse 14, as he passed by. There's something very solemn here. Jesus came, Jesus spoke, and then Jesus passed by. What an opportunity that was for Levi that day. How unexpectedly it came, how quickly it passed. We could say that it was the passing offer of salvation. It was the now of the accepted time. It was a golden opportunity for this tax collector, the sinful man, to get right with God on that occasion. When Jesus of Nazareth passed by his office on that occasion, Levi moved immediately and was wonderfully and powerfully converted by Jesus as Jesus passed by. So please keep these words before you and in mind as we seek to develop the message as he passed by. Now, what did Jesus see as he passed by? That's the first point. What Jesus saw as he passed by. Well, Mark tells us what he saw. He saw Levi. Who he saw? He saw Levi. And Jesus saw where he was as he passed by. He was at the receipt of custom. And Jesus saw what he was doing as he passed by. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. That was at the toll booth or in his tax office. It may have been some kind of a hut or shack. I don't know exactly what it was. But it was his office. That's where he operated his business from. So Jesus saw Levi as he passed by, and Levi was sitting at the receipt of custom. Now, I find that interesting that Mark tells us that Levi was sitting. Because in the previous verses, in verse 6, for example, we are told about scribes who were sitting. They were sitting in the house. Levi was sitting in his office when the Lord Jesus passed by. So in these verses, we read of two different groups of people, or two different people, and they are sitting. But in the previous verses and in the previous chapter, I find it very interesting that we read of two different people lying. That is, lying upon their bed. So we have two different individuals sitting. And then in the previous verses, we have two different individuals and they're lying upon their bed. First of all, we read about Peter's wife's mother who lay sick of a fever. She was lying upon her bed in chapter 1, verse 30. And then chapter 2, verse 4 talks about the bed in which the sick of the palsy lay. Now let's try to link all of these things up together. The scribes were sitting there and they had critical hearts. They were not in the house that day for their benefit. They were not there to listen to the preaching of the word. They were spies appointed by those in Jerusalem to spy on Christ. They were there with a critical spirit. They were there to condemn the preacher. They were not there for their own benefit to be edified in the things of God. They were sitting there with critical and carnal spirits. And sometimes that's the way people come to the house of God. They come with a carnal and critical spirit to pass judgment upon the preacher, to pass judgment upon what's going on. And that's what these scribes were doing, sitting in the house when Christ was preaching. Yes, Christ had his critics. And there was no preacher ever like Christ. And when he preached with power. Yet he had his critics. And then when you think of Levi, he sat there with a covetous heart because the only thing that was in his mind was money. How much money can I earn today? How much can I make today? So you have these two individuals sitting. The scribes were sitting there with critical hearts and Levi was sitting with a covetous heart. The scribes had their tradition. Levi had his treasures. So the first two, these two individuals, speak to us of the heart of the sinner. Critical hearts and carnal hearts. And then when you think of the two who were lying, They speak to us of the helplessness of the sinner. Peter's wife's mother lay down upon the bed. She had no strength. She couldn't help herself. She just lay there. She had no strength to get out of the bed. And then the man in chapter 2, he was lowered in through the roof of the building by four friends. He had four good friends. They put him upon his bed and they lowered him down into the presence of Christ. He was powerless. There was nothing he could do to help himself. He needed grace. He needed God to intervene by his power. Both were confined to bed, unable to do anything to help themselves. So we thought about two different kinds of sinners. We thought about the heart of the sinner. And then we think about the hopelessness of the sinner. But then when we think of Christ, he's the hope for the sinner. Because as far as the mother-in-law of Peter was concerned, the Lord delivered her from that fever she had. She probably was going to die. We have a picture here of the sinner who's going to die in sin. And they need Christ. You have the man with the four good friends. He needed help. He needed grace. And Christ spoke to him about forgiveness. He needed forgiveness. And then Levi, of course, he heard the call of God and he responded favorably. So three people responded favorably. Peter's mother-in-law, the man on the pallet, the man on the bed, and Levi. It's always good when people respond favorably to the gospel. But you always get people like the scribes who ought to know better. The scribes should have known better. They knew the laws, they knew the prayers, they knew all these things, but they didn't know Christ, and they didn't want Christ, and they didn't respond favorably. They didn't come to him. They didn't receive him. They rejected him. And people will come to the house of God today, and they will just do the same thing. They will harden their hearts. They'll go away in their sinful ways, unchanged, unmoved, with their critical hearts, with their carnal hearts, with their covetous hearts, but not with a changed heart. May you leave the house of God. If you're unconverted, may you leave with a changed heart wrought by grace through faith in Christ alone. And may you go away rejoicing in God's goodness and in God's mercy. So Jesus passed by. He saw Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. He knew his name. He knew his occupation. He knew his spiritual condition. And he knew exactly where to find him. And as Jesus passes by this congregation, this church today, he sees individuals in these very pews. He knows your name. He knows your occupation. He knows your spiritual condition. And he knows where to find you. Matthew was sitting in his sinful place of employment. And the Lord sees you sitting in your sin today. And he's passing by. And he's calling. He's come to call. He's come to speak to your heart. He's come to call you to faith. I think about the story of Saul of Tarsus. He was on his way down to Damascus. And he was powerfully converted, you know. And he was struck with blindness and he had to be led by the hand into Damascus. Isn't that truly amazing? The man riding upon his horse, he was going to destroy the saints of God. He was going to arrest them and cast them into prison. But now we see him entering into Damascus, blinded, led by the hand, a pathetic picture. God had to humble him to bring him to himself. And then God spoke to Ananias, one of his servants in Damascus. And he said, I want you to go and find this man called Saul. And Ananias protested. He had heard many things about Saul, and rightly so. And the Lord says, just you go. Never you mind. Just you go and do what I tell you. And the Lord gave him ideal, perfect directions. He told him the street where to find him, the street called Straight. And he told him the very house where he would be found in the house of Judas. And he told him exactly what Saul would be doing. Behold, he prayeth. So the Lord knew everything about him. And he knows everything about you. He knows the street where you live on and the house where you live in. And he knows your spiritual condition. He knows if you're praying there, if you're sinning there, if you're rebelling against God there. He's passing by today and he's calling sinners to himself. Right now, the voice of the Spirit can be heard. Come unto me. That's his call. Come unto me. The word Saul that is used here means to view to behold attentively, to look with attention. And the word that is used in the original is the word from which we get our word theater from. It carries the idea of gazing with a purpose. Abraham Lincoln many years ago went to a theater. It might have been better had he not gone there. But he went there and he was assassinated. He went to view a play. He went to gaze at something. And people go to theaters to view attentively upon a play or whatever. And so the point I want to emphasize is this. It implies a constant penetrating look. The Lord focused his eyes upon Levi and searched his soul with penetrating perception. Remember how Christ is described in Revelation 1 verse 14. He's described as one with eyes which were a flame of fire. He sees all things. He knows all things. He knows your heart. He knows where you are, child of God. He knows how you have been lacking in the place of prayer. He knows how you have been neglecting the Word of God. He knows just exactly where you are, your state before Him right now. He knows all things. And there's some things you need to get put in place. Some things you need to get put right in your life if you want to know the blessing of God. And you've come here in the providence of God for this reason. Because He's searching you out. He's seeking you out. And He wants you even now to go back to Him. Oh God, have mercy upon my soul. Bring me back to my first love. Bring me back to that place where I need to be. I've grown cold. I'm not the man I used to be. I'm not the woman I used to be. I'm not the young person I once was. Lead me afresh to Calvary. Bring me back to my first love. Wash me afresh. Cleanse me afresh. Touch my heart. Bring me back to Thee once again. The theological term that is used for what I'm talking about today is the omniscience of God. The all-knowing, all-seeing God. There's another big word called omnipotence, the omnipotence of God. He's all-powerful, He's almighty. And then there's another word, the omniscient, or the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere present. And this is the God we serve. The all-seeing, the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God, the God who is everywhere present. Now, the devil is none of these. He doesn't know everything. He has not all power. He's not present everywhere. It's only our God, the triune God. And He's here with us in the house of God today. He saw. What did He see? He saw a tax collector. Luke calls him a publican. That is another word for a tax collector. Matthew calls himself the publican, a term of degradation, denoting a loss of character, a loss of self-respect. It's a term of scorn. It's a term of contempt. I suppose we could say that he was a civil servant working for the Roman government. He probably was in the ploy of Herod Antipas at this particular point of time. He was a tax collector. It was a position that did not come by appointment. It was a position that came by purchase. It was sold to the highest bidder. And whenever they collected more than was due, then they pocketed that. That went into their own pocket. That's why these tax collectors were hated by their fellow men. He became rich with the money stolen from his own countrymen. They were the most hated people by the Jewish society. He was dishonest. He was disliked and he was disgraced. This had certain implications as well. They could not serve as judges. Their witness was not acceptable in the court. No one would believe them. They were not fit to officiate in legal matters at all. He was a man actually with two names. And the name Levi means joined. And I do believe that was his old name, and then he was given the new name Matthew by Christ after his conversion. Levi means joined. It may refer to the tribe that he belonged to. I could not say for sure, but it may have referred to the tribe that he belonged to. And if it does, It refers then to his priestly privilege in the Jewish community. The tribe of Levi had been set apart for the service of God. But what he was involved in at this point of time was far removed from what he had been set apart to do if he did belong to that tribe. What he was involved in was deceitful. It was wrong, morally wrong. It involved fraud and deception. And these people were actually excommunicated from the synagogue, being considered to be the lowest of the low. They were not allowed even to enter the synagogue to worship. That is why we read in Luke 18 of the man, the publican who came, he stood afar off. He could not draw nigh, he stood afar off. Even their money was not acceptable for the service of God. His career kept him from God. I trust that your career is not keeping you from the Lord. I trust that your career is not hindering you from going on with God. This man's career kept him from God. He had no testimony for God. Reputation didn't matter. It didn't matter to him what his fellow Jewish neighbors said about him. It didn't really matter. Riches were the only thing in his mind. Work was more important than worship to him. It says Jesus saw him. He saw him. He saw a man joined to his sin. Remember the prodigal son. The Bible says that he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that word joined means glued. He attached himself, he glued himself to a citizen of that country. So we could really say that he glued himself to that citizen. It was the great end for a Jew to feed swine. Now this young man, he left his father's house to find freedom. He left his father's home to find freedom. But what did he find in the far country? He found bondage, degradation. He lost his beautiful clothes. He lost his money. He lost his reputation. So he was going to find freedom, but he found bondage. He lost everything but his soul. And the Spirit of God began to deal with him. Brought him back from that lifestyle that he had been living. And the first thing that the Father did for him, he embraced him. He put on him the best robe. He put shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger. And he was restored. The Bible says about Ephraim, Ephraim is joined, glued to idols, let him alone. So what Jesus saw that day as he passed by, he saw Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. Secondly, what Jesus said as he passed by. Well, what did Jesus say as he passed by? In verse 14, and said unto him, follow me. It wasn't complicated. The language was simple. His message was clear. It was very exact. Now, Christ took the initiative. You can see that for yourself. He spoke first. Levi actually said nothing at all. And that is truly amazing. In fact, you never hear Levi speaking in the Gospels. He wrote a book, but he never spoke. So Jesus came to him. He took the initiative. It doesn't say that Levi sought him. It doesn't say that Levi came to him. It says Jesus came and he spoke to him and he said, follow me. We have not chosen him, said Matthew Henry, but he has chosen us. From all eternity he set his love upon his people. And in the fullness of time he comes through the gospel to call his people unto himself. And when that call is extended, they are made willing in the day of his power, and they come freely, and they come willingly to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And there's none able to pluck them out of my hand. So the work is of God. He takes the initiative. He extends the call. He gives the grace to repent of our sins, to believe the gospel, and to come to Christ. The works of God. It's all of grace. And when he works in a powerful fashion. Now, according to verse 13, the multitude was addressed in a general way, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. This was general teaching to the multitude. But then, in verse 14, Levi was sought out in a particular way. The Lord spoke to Levi. The Lord didn't speak to a colleague of his. He didn't speak to anyone else in the crowd. He spoke his word to Levi in particular, not someone in the crowd. He said unto him, it was a call addressed to Levi. It was personally addressed to Levi. It was particular, and Levi knew it. And the Bible tells us, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, John 10, verse 27. So here's this man. He seems to have no interest in the things of God. He's sitting there in the midst of his ungodly business. He's a hard-hearted sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ approaches him. He comes to him. He speaks to him. The Word of God is powerful. It's made effectual. It's made personal. With the result then that this man arose and followed Jesus by the way. This is of grace. Remember, on that resurrection morning when Mary was at the tomb, she found angels there. And the amazing thing about it is she turned her back on the angels. And then she turned and she saw someone she thought was the gardener. And the amazing thing is that she turned her back on the gardener. So she wasn't really interested in angels. She wasn't interested in the gardener until Jesus spoke her name. And he said, Mary. She recognized his voice. And then she responded, Rabboni, Master. She recognized his voice. So why did she turn from the angels? Why did she turn from the gardener? The simple explanation is this: she was there seeking Jesus. Now I suppose we would be interested in meeting angels. I'm not so sure we'd be interested in meeting the gardener, but I want to tell you something. She turned away from everybody else because she was there seeking Jesus. Oh, when we seek him with all of our hearts, we'll find him. Are you seeking Jesus today? Have you met with him in the house of God? Have you heard his voice? Has he spoken personally to your heart, naming you by name, Mary, Martha, John, Peter, Simon? Have you heard his voice speaking to you? His word melted her heart. Rabboni, Master. Do you remember the situation with Lazarus? Remember at the tomb, the Lord Jesus Christ cried, Lazarus, come forth. I have been at the place where Lazarus was buried. I have been told that by the guides anyway. I wonder why Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. I suppose had he not identified the person he was going to raise from the dead, everyone in that area would have come forth who had been in the graves. That's why he said Lazarus, to identify the person he was going to raise. And that happened in your experience. That happened in my experience. One day he called my name. One day I arose from the dead. One day I came forth. And this is applicable to you and your situation. You can even now I look back to that day, or that night, when you heard the voice of the Master. It was clear, it was powerful, it was effectual. And that's the reason why you're seated in the house of God this day, saved by grace, because you heard that call so long ago. It was a powerful call. Remember what he said on the Damascus Road to Saul? Saul, Saul. In the Old Testament, Samuel, Samuel again. Abraham, Abraham. An effectual call, a double call. Saul wasn't the only one on the road that day. As he was traveling to Damascus, he was traveling with other soldiers, no doubt. And those with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul was converted. We don't read of any other conversions in that day in the book of Acts. So here we find this man. He was saved as he sat in the midst of his sinful activities. The Lord can save you where you are and deliver you by his matchless grace and give you a life worth living for the glory of God. As I said before, he was the most unacceptable of all the disciples. And yet, in divine love and mercy, Levi was precious to Christ. He was precious to him. As water seeks the lowest place, so grace seeks the neediest soul. Remember the story of John Newton, who wrote those tremendous words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He was a sinful man. He was a swearing man. He was a man with a very sinful lifestyle, yet he gave to the world those wonderful words that we often use, "Amazing grace." And that's what it is. It is truly amazing grace. In the Greek, the word for follow means to join as a disciple. It means to accompany, to cleave to one, to conform to an example. And these two words in the English Bible change the whole course of Levi's life. The Word of God can do the same for you. But the interesting thing that I want to mention just now is that these words, follow me, these words come from one word in the original. One word from Christ made the difference. And you've often found that to be the case. You have been struggling with a problem. You have been going through a difficult time. You're in this long dark tunnel, and there doesn't seem to be light at the end of the tunnel. The wheels come off your chariot. It's hard to pray, it's hard to read, it's hard to witness, it's hard to make any progress at all. And then suddenly, one word from the book comes to you. It latches itself upon your heart. It transforms you. Your night is turned to day. Your sorrow is turned to joy. Weeping may endure for a night. Joy comes in the morning. All it takes is one word from Christ to make the difference. And I'll prove this again right now. On the cross, he cried, "It is finished." Three words in the English Bible, one word in the Greek, tetelestai, finished, completed, it's done. One word has made the difference, you see. It's the finished work of Christ. Are you trusting in that finished work? Are you resting in that work divine? Are you trusting only in the blood of the Lamb? In the atoning sacrifice of Christ, is it well with your soul? Can you sleep in your bed at night? Are you afraid to go to bed at night? Are you afraid of losing your soul? Are you afraid of being damned to all eternity? Well, here is the solution. Christ is the answer. He's the only way. Repent of your sins. Believe the gospel. Humble yourself before God. Seek him while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. You can't afford not to be saved. You could die today. You could die in the house of God right now and go from a church pew out into a Christless eternity and be damned forever. But there's mercy with God. There's a Savior from sin, and his name is Jesus. And through the precious blood that he shed on Calvary's cross, you can be washed from your sin. You can be justified fully and freely by grace. You can become an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Because he's here, he's passing by, and he's saying to you, follow me. So what Jesus saw, he saw Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. What Jesus said, follow me. And finally, what Jesus sought as he passed by. Well, we're told here in the Word of God, at the end of verse 14, and he arose and followed him. This was the Lord's intention in speaking to Levi. He arose. This was a passing opportunity. It was a personal invitation, and it brought forth a positive response. Levi arose. What Jesus sought as he passed by, he sought Levi. God is calling men and women to himself today. He's building his church one by one, stone by stone, sheep by sheep, introducing men and women into the kingdom of God and inviting Levi to follow him. He sought another sheep for the flock. another stone for his building, another son for his family, another jewel for his crown, another laborer for his work, another light to shine in a dark world, another redeemed soul for heaven. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Are you redeemed? Are you a pilgrim bound for glory? Is it well with your soul? Have you trusted Christ for salvation? It was no coincidence that the Lord and Levi met at that point that day. It wasn't a coincidence. It was providential. Each believer is called in a different way, at a different time, in different environments, to different works for God. And the voice of Christ always effects what it designs, yet puts no force upon the will. Jesus called Levi by grace. Remember the story of D.L. Moody? There was a man of God went into the store where he was working. It was a shoe shop in Boston. And a man, Kimball, went in there, preached to him, and introduced him to Christ. Witness where you labor. Witness where you work. Witness in the store, in the shops, to your family. And who can tell what the end of that witness will be? Jesus knows where to find his sheep. It was sudden. It was short. It was simple. It was successful. The call that Christ gave to him that day. The Lord first sought Levi, then Levi sought the Lord. That's the way it is. He first found Levi, then Levi found him. We find the Lord because he first finds us. We seek him because he first seeks us. We love him because he first loved us. Now, I have been studying the scriptures for a long time, and there are people here, you have been studying it for longer than I have. And that's the only conclusion I can come to. Left to myself, I never would have come. I never would have sought the Lord. But he found me. And when he found me, I found him. And when he sought me, I sought him. And when he came to me, I came to him. Praise be the name of the Lord. The word "follow me" went forth with quickening power. And that made it effective. Efficacious grace turned Levi to Christ. The good shepherd went forth, and Levi was one of the sheep, and when the call was extended, Levi followed him. The Lord spoke, Levi followed. Now, as I mentioned before, and I come to a close, Levi had two names. Levi meaning joined, and then the new name most likely given after his conversion by Christ, Matthew meaning the gift of God. If the name was given by Jesus after his conversion, it reflects the change wrought in him by God's gift, by Christ. The leper had been cleansed from his leprosy in the previous chapter. Peter's wife's mother had been cured from her fever. And now Levi, the tax collector, has been converted from his sin by the gift of God. So the man who had been joined to his sinful, carnal, fleshly ways, because he's received the gift of God, he's liberated and he's set free. And he begins to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark never uses this name Levi again in his gospel. He calls him Matthew in chapter 3, verse 18. So Matthew, the disciple, was born by the grace of God. And it's interesting that Matthew's name only appears in the Gospels and in Acts 8 different times. 8 in the Bible is the number of a new beginning. The book of Ruth is the 8th book in the Bible. It follows on from Judges. It was a day of apostasy in Judges. And then Ruth introduces the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, who's a type of Christ, the mighty man of wealth. So it's interesting that this man's name is only found 8 times because he's had a new beginning through grace. He's called five times. He's known five times as Matthew and three times as Levi. Four times on the list of the disciples and four times in relation to his conversion. The only incident in his life which is recorded in Scripture is his conversion. Well, that was the most important incident of all, when he got saved. And the most important time in your whole experience is the moment you get saved and get right with God. Clarence McCartney, with this I close, said of a man of ill repute who became a respected and prosperous mayor of a city, all that he had done was in a hole in which he had buried his past life and his old name. That could be said of Levi the deceiver, who became Matthew the disciple, a man of greed who became a man of God. And it all happened that day in Capernaum as he passed by. Who Jesus saw as he passed by? He saw Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. What Jesus said as he passed by, follow me. And why? What Jesus sought as he passed by? He sought a soul for the kingdom of God. Is there someone here today in God's house, young and old? You never close with Christ. I appeal to you in Christ's name to be reconciled to God. Be in time, while the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. Repent of your sin, believe the gospel, come to Christ, and be saved. And may God bless you. And may God give you the needed grace to come to him today. May God bless his word. We'll close now in prayer. Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks for this familiar story of how Levi the publican was converted. And we know that it was a surprising conversion and a sudden conversion, but it was a spiritual conversion, for it changed his life forever. He never was the same thereafter. And praise God, the Lord had something for him to do. The Lord used his talent, and the Lord blessed him. And we have, as the first book of the New Testament, the work of his hand under the Spirit, the Gospel of Matthew. And Father, we do pray that thou wilt bless us. And if there should be any unconverted this day in the house of God, may they seek the Lord. If there should be one who is growing cold, may they be restored to the joy of the Lord. And if any of thy children need encouragement, may they be encouraged in the Lord this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.